Thanks, Stephen. Good morning, church. This morning we're going to continue our series on lies about God. I think I have. It's buzzed. Here we go. Lies about God, and today we will consider the statement that many paths lead into God's presence. And I just want to show you from Scripture that that, in fact, is a lie. There's only one point that I want to make this morning, and that is the truth that leads us to God. It's so simple, yet the world has complicated the issue. They have twisted the truth and turned it into a lie. So this morning, I want to address the lies and extol the truth. You know, by far the majority of humanity believes in some form of afterlife or reincarnation, that there is a heaven and perhaps there's even a hell. Or a state of nirvana, as the Buddhists believe in their religion. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Christians, Scientologists, each religion has a doctrine that teaches its followers how to attain that blessed state, both in this life and or in the life hereafter. Now, all these religions have different beliefs. So who's right and who's wrong? After all, if they're all different, then they can't all be right. But they could all be wrong. Or could they? Could it be that there are many paths that lead into God's presence? There is, however, a dilemma when the various religions tell us that we can only reach paradise by following their prophets' teachings, or follow the teachings of their sages, such as the Dalai Lama or Krishna, and that we must carry out certain rituals or do certain good deeds of goodwill on this earth before we can be accepted into paradise or be reincarnated into something better than what we are already. But then we have the Holy Bible and its claims and its promises. The Bible talks about a God who created the universe. It also talks about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who died for our sins, who rose again, and will one day come back for us. And then I look at other religions whose representatives of their gods they call prophets, and I note that each and every one of them was a human being just like you and me. For example, Muhammad was born around 570 AD and died in 632 AD. Buddha was born in 563 BC and died in 483 BC. Krishna was born in the year 3228 BC or thereabouts, and died in 3102 BC. Notice that each and every one of them is dead. Each and every one of them had a beginning and an end. Why now would I want to follow someone who is no better than me? Who has no power over life and death? Who bore the same human faults as I do? And who is now dead? As prophets, they all claim to be the mouthpiece of God, but the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And is also, in fact, the Word of God. Wow, what a contrast. Then I read the historical accounts in the Bible and I can verify its truth through recorded history. I also read that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ was witnessed by over 500 people. And then in my lifetime, I have seen the power of God on display throughout the universe. I've seen his power in my life and in the lives of other people. I see people who have placed their faith and trust in Christ and as a consequence experience a newfound freedom. I've seen people's lives being changed so dramatically that it goes beyond human comprehension. And then I look at the effect of other religions on their followers. And I see a people in bondage. A people exhausting themselves trying to earn their way into paradise or to reach that next level. Why is that? Why is that? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans. There we go. How's that? Romans. We're going to read from Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 20. And it's on the board above us. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Isn't that interesting? So that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Dear friends, if the Bible is right, then the rest must be wrong, surely. So if the statement that many paths lead into God's presence is a lie, what is the truth? What is the right way to enter into God's presence in this new covenant age? This has been a question that's been debated amongst theologians and religious leaders for thousands of years. We live in a pluralistic world. And more often than not, the thinking is that there are many ways to do just about anything. There's many ways to get to a destination. There's many ways to build a house. There's many ways to get an education. And as the saying goes, there's more than one way to skin a cat. However, there are many aspects in life that where there is only one way for something to be done and to be done right. For example, there's only one way for a human being to come into this world, and that is by being born. There's one ingredient to life that we could not do without even for a few minutes, and that's air. But even in a religiously pluralistic world, the thinking is often that there are many ways to attain salvation. There is more than one way to get to God. There is more than one way to be saved. Many would suggest that it doesn't matter what a person believes. As long as he or she is sincere and believe in their heart that they are doing the right and good thing, that they will eventually end up into heaven. But it very much does matter what a person believes. The horrific terrorist events of 9/11 put the thinking to rest, as many thousands of victims from this great disaster will attest. You see, it was a strong belief system that led to these attacks. Those terrorists were very sincere in what they believed. They were totally dedicated to Allah, even to the point of sacrificing their own lives. Even other Muslims may label them as extremists, but they didn't consider themselves to be extreme. They believed that they were following the teachings of Muhammad as set forth in the Quran. They believed with all their hearts that upon completion of their mission, they would appear in heaven to enjoy pleasures forevermore, having received a well done from God. So the next time someone tells you that it doesn't matter what you believe about religion, as long as you are sincere, remind them of 9/11. And that it is crucially important that a person believes the right thing about God, the right way to get to God, and what a person must do to get to heaven. It was said of the Roman Empire, all of its roads lead back to Rome. Is that true of God as well? Do all roads or religions lead to God? I suppose in one aspect you could say yes, because every path a person takes in life or any religion they follow in this world, in fact, will lead to God. And the reason I say that is because of what Jesus said. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess God. Yes, regardless of who you are, or what you believe, or what you don't believe, we will all, one day, have to face our Creator God. However, the question is this. When we stand before God, will He accept you into heaven to live in the presence of His glory forevermore? Or will He reject you? All roads may lead to God, but only one road leads into heaven. Only one path will lead you into fellowship with God, starting at this side of eternity. So what does make us acceptable to God? Is it knowledge? Is it good works? What about a moral lifestyle? Or religious duties? There's an interesting verse in Psalm chapter 11, which verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, the upright will behold His face." Now, to behold the face of God means to have the light of His favor to shine upon you. However, to be upright in God's sight means never to deviate from God's perfect standard given in His law. Have you, or have I for that matter, met that standard? Because the Bible also tells us that God requires perfect holiness. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48 says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." But then in Romans chapter 3 verse 10 it says that there is none righteous, no, and not one. It sure sounds impossible to please God. Christians over thousands of years have asked, how can you believe in a God so narrow-minded that He would only provide one way of salvation? Who is this God? Most of us have faced such a question. Have you ever thought of using the tact of supposition in order to get people to think about a truth without making them feel as if they're getting something rammed down their throat? And it might go something like this. Suppose there is a God. And then suppose that this God is altogether absolutely holy. And suppose that God, not out of any necessity within Himself, but out of sheer love and graciousness, creates a world, and he inhabits it, this world, with a vast array of animals and plants. And then when he's finished, his crowning act of creation is a creature that he shapes in his own image. And he breathes into this creature his own breath, and gives this creature authority over all this domain, and gives him the task of reflecting his own holy character. And God gratuitously heaps all kinds of benefits on this creature, but gives only one restriction to the creature, and he says, you're not allowed to touch or eat of that one particular fruit. And as soon as God turns his back, suppose this creature, totally ungrateful, who owes his creator everything, turns around and grasps for equality with his creator and openly and willfully defies the law of God. And God's already told him that if you do, you will surely die. Now suppose right then that God would have erased mankind from the earth. He would have been perfectly just to do so, wouldn't he? It all sounds fair and reasonable, surely. But suppose that this God was so patient, so kind, that he said, I will cover this creature's nakedness, and I'll provide a way of salvation for him, and I will promise to deliver this ungrateful sinner from his desperate condition. I'm going to send to this people who reject everything that I do for them, I'm going to send my only begotten son. And I'm going to take the sin of my people and transfer them onto the back of my own son, who is perfectly righteous and perfectly just. But then they kill his son, and God says, even though you killed him, if you'll just put your trust in him and honor him, I will forgive you of all your sins, of all the sins you've ever committed against me and against him, and I will give you eternal life, where there'll be no more death, there'll be no more tears, no more wickedness, no more pain, no more suffering, and you will live forevermore in unending bliss. But my only requirement is that you honor the one who has died in your place. Under these circumstances, wouldn't you agree that God has every right to dictate the terms of salvation? Wouldn't it be fair to say this? It's just logical. You know, when we renovated our house a number of years ago, we decided that the back door was not in the place where we wanted it to be. So we designed it so that the door would be on the adjacent wall just around the corner. The old doorway was plastered up, and you wouldn't even know that there had been a door in the wall there. Now suppose an old friend came along one day and he started knocking on the wall where the door used to be. Eventually we might hear the knocking on the wall and pop our head out the door and say, well, what are you doing? And that person might say, I just came to visit you. And I would say, well, the door is round here now. So if you want to come in, you've got to come in through this door here. But the visitor becomes quite insistent that he wants to come in through where he thought he should be able to come in because that's where the door used to be. You'd have to say that my visitor was stupid, or he had lost his marbles. I mean, how dumb and how arrogant can you be? After all, it's our house. We designed it, so we've every right to put the door where we want it to be, and we put it there for a good reason. The same goes for the kingdom of God. God is the designer and the creator of the universe. How arrogant of anyone to think that God has got it wrong. That what he says in his word is wrong. But unfortunately, every day people die having thought that they would get into heaven through the doorway that they determine it to be. But the Bible clearly tells us that the only doorway into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. When the jailer in Acts 16 asked Paul how to be saved, Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Wouldn't you say that that would be have to be by far the most generous and simplest offer ever made? Would you dare to stand before God on the day of judgment and say to God, "You haven't done enough"? Would you look into the face of God and say, "One way of salvation, that's not enough"? Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And I'm sure it makes Almighty God very angry to hear any human being even mention Buddha in the same breath as Jesus Christ. Because Christ alone is sinless. But Buddha and Muhammad were sinners. Neither of them could save themselves, let alone anyone else. Only Christ is sinless. Only Christ has offered an atonement for our sins. Only Christ has provided redemption for us. Only Christ rose from the dead. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Oh, actually, it's on the screen. And this verse refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." You know, the word salvation simply means the act of saving or being saved. "Salvation is found in no one else" means that there's no one else that can actually save us. No one. You can't get much clearer than that. There's no other way to be saved for eternity. There's no other God. There's no other person. Nor can you be saved by doing good deeds or with good intentions or by trying hard. There's nothing anyone can do or anything you can do that will save you. Ephesians chapter 2 says that, in verse 8 and 9, says that it is by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Nothing you've done that deserves this. It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift from God. Just as a quick aside, I trust that everyone here would have considered the meaning of the word gift. A gift is something voluntarily given to show favor without compensation or expectation of return. That's the condensed version. Therefore, if you give something to someone but then have the ability to take it back or expect a return of the thing that is given or expect compensation, then it is not a gift. Is that not so? When God saves you, he gifts salvation to you. It's yours to keep. I just wanted to clarify that point. But I can imagine Jesus thinking that just in case we misinterpret these verses, he says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "I am a way, I am one of the ways." No, he said, "I am the way," singular, meaning only one. There is only one way, one pathway to get God's acceptance into heaven. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. One can dismiss Jesus' statement at one's eternal peril, but be sure what it means to be rejected by God when we come face to face with Him at the end of our life. It's a bit late to do anything about it then. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 49 and 50 about the fate of those who reject His offer. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them. That is the wicked, those who have rejected the only way to get into heaven being through Christ. The angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So why would anyone choose to try to get to God their own way, on their own terms? Why would you even consider chancing it? In conclusion, to my fellow believers, aren't you glad we have such a great God? Full of mercy, a God who loves us so much that He provided us with the way that is acceptable to Him. Yes, regardless of what path you take in life, we will all eventually have to meet our Creator. But only those who have surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ will be accepted by God. You know, God has made it so simple and so plain. He's offered us eternity in heaven with Him. He's given us the inheritance of paradise. All we have to do is accept His offer of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the only way. But not only does God promise us eternal life, but He guarantees it. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. This side of eternity, our eternity, is guaranteed. So you can know with 110% assurance this morning that you are saved for eternity. There's no ifs, buts or maybes, because when you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting His atonement for your sins, your eternity is, from that very moment, secured and assured. But if this morning you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity, and you want to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, so that you can secure your eternal future with God, then while our heads are bowed, right now, please raise your hand where you are so that I can come alongside you after the service, and I'd love to pray with you and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. Look, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life while you are still breathing. You have the opportunity to secure your eternity. Once you stop breathing, it's too late. The problem is, none of us know when our last breath will be. As Kim stated a few weeks ago, many put their decision off until the 11th hour, but sadly they die at 10:30. I tell you, and all my Christian brothers and sisters will agree, it is such an incredible feeling to know that regardless of what happens, our eternity is secure. Why don't you secure your eternity now if you haven't already done so? So while our heads are bowed, just pop your hand up so I can come and pray with you later after the service. Thank you, Father, for Your perfect plan of salvation, for providing Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life so that we can have eternal life with You. Lord, please continue to impress upon our hearts the reality of this truth, that there is hope in a world that offers no hope, that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation, and that this salvation is found in no one else. Lord, if there's someone here who is searching, who is uncertain of their eternity, please touch their heart right now by your Holy Spirit and draw them to yourself, that they too may experience the peace that only you can give, and that you'll help each one of us to stand firm in this truth and to live according to it. For we ask all these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.